644. We want you over there. We're going home to glory soon to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. 644, we'll just keep our seats while the offering is received here, please. Samuel, lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O God, for these tithes and offerings. We ask that, Lord, You will take them and use them to extend Your kingdom here in this city of Surrey, across this land of Canada, and across this world. And Lord, we just pray for the ministry of Thy word. Pray that, Lord, You will bless from the pulpit to the pew. Help us this evening. May we rejoice in our Savior. Help us this week to be salt and light in this dark world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand for verses 3 and 4, please. I also want to welcome our webcast viewers tonight and our congregation in Victoria. Pastor Mock was preaching there this morning, and I hope he didn't preach too long nor too short either, but that he was a great blessing to the people. I know they're all delighted to have him and his wife Carol visit and be with them there in the congregation at this time. So we'll pray the Lord will bless their fellowship there as well. Let's remember to pray much for our church in Victoria at this time. Let's just unite in prayer a moment as we come to the Lord's Word. Father, we thank Thee again that we come with an open Bible before us, that we're not seeking the truth or the ways of men, but we're seeking the truth of God. And we're coming to Thy Word, and we pray that You will write on our hearts the great things of the gospel, the way in which we may please our Heavenly Father, and by which we may glorify Thee. And so I pray for the aid of the Holy Spirit to hear her, and to preacher, that we may truly have the touch and the blessing of the Lord of glory. We ask this earnestly and pray this earnestly in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's take our seats and turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Which of these Proverbs would you preach on if you were given the task of preaching tonight? Which of these would strike a chord in your heart? For me, it was verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Now remember that a proverb is a mixture of parable and it is also metaphoric. So we don't take everything literally, you know, that we're going to have a tree. But there is a significance, there is a meaning. Let me give you my rendering of this. Expectation held back or prolonged fills us with grief and misery. But when the expected thing is bestowed, it is full of satisfaction. That, I think, is the essence of this proverb. When something is held back, it brings misery. But when it is bestowed, it brings satisfaction. Now, that's only true for a Christian who is trusting in the hope of the gospel. Because we know that the wicked, and this book of Proverbs contrasts the righteous and the wicked all the way through. There's the continual back and forth, the wicked versus the righteous person. The wicked perisheth, the righteous shall be safe. This is the message of the book of Proverbs. And so this promise, this guarantee in this text applies to the Christian who is trusting in the Lord Jesus. Hope deferred. And in the Christian life, there are times when things are held back, when the blessing has not yet come. But, when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Now, there are many things that make us bitterly disappointed. Sometimes when we go for a meal, we're really, really ravenous hungry and we're expecting the food to be on the table and we go in there and there's no food. Maybe you go home from church and the oven didn't come on and that meat is still red raw. You can't eat it yet. And you are just miserable waiting for that to be ready. Or maybe a vacation that had to be cancelled. Oh, that's a bitter pill when we are told that it's off. And all our expectations, all our hopes of a good time, they're just dashed by that news. Young people, of course, they're longing and longing for adulthood. You know, they can't grow up quickly enough. Want to be a man. Want to be able to grow a beard. Want to be able to prove my manhood or womanhood. And it's long. But then when it comes, it brings its own satisfaction. And here's another very bitter one, and that is the hope of marriage. And the bride breaks it off the morning of the wedding. Oh boy, that would be bitter. And it's not the first time it has happened. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Or maybe for that couple that are married and they're by in their first home and they're just keeping their fingers crossed that, you know, that offer they have made is going to go through and they get that home. And then the realtor calls and says, nope, someone else came along. You're out. You're not getting that home. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now, we could go on with all those illustrations and examples, but what I want us to do tonight is to look at the things that a Christian longs for. Not just the material things and the happy things that we do seek in life, but the things that a Christian longs for, and until they come, we are burdened. And when they do come, we are brought into wonderful blessing. The first one is the burden of sin to be removed. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And a burden of sin is a great grief to a true Christian. A burden that is not yet lifted from our hearts and our conscience, well, we can't live with it. You remember when Peter preached in Acts 2 at Pentecost, and the people to whom Peter preached, "You have crucified the Lord Jesus, you're guilty of His blood on your hands," and we're told they were pricked in heart. And then they cried out, "What shall we do?" They were troubled deeply. And this is a good sign. This is the expectation. Lord, we need an answer to this. I think also of David in Psalm 51. Let's turn to that and just look at some of the sorrows that he went through before he came to peace through cleansing. And Psalm 51 is his own heart confession. And he's crying out for mercy in verse 1, "According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And so he's living with this great guilt, and of course we know the context. It was his sin with Bathsheba that led to murder and lying and cover up. And now Nathan appeared and said, "David, thou art the man." He was slain with guilt. And while he lived with that, he had no joy. He was miserable. And when you go down to verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Well, this gets a little bit personal, because when bones are broken, life's not easy. When you've got a broken bone, you've got pain. You've got discomfort. You've got awkwardness. There's things you can't get on with. And there is then joy when that is healed. And you can see the cry of David here, as he says, "Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities, create a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence." He felt that. He felt as if he was cast away from God's presence. Oh, the misery of that. Oh, the heartache of that. "And take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Man, that's a bad day for a Christian when you feel that the Holy Spirit is not with you. And then he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." This burden of sin made the heart sick. And until the burden was lifted, there was no joy. It's like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, who was carrying that burden on his back. And not until he saw the cross, not until he got the message of Calvary applied to his heart, did that burden roll from his back into that tomb or that cave. And it was gone. It was gone. And then the joy. Oh, as the proverb says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when it is given, it is as a tree of life." It brings satisfaction. It brings such wonderful, wonderful peace. And back in Pentecost again, we read that those who were pricked in heart and cried out, "What must he do?" Almost immediately, we find them praising God with the disciples. The new song was in their hearts. They were praising Him. And so this is a wonderful blessing whenever the burden of sin is lifted. Now, not only the burden of sin, there's another area where this is true, and that is the hope of victory over sin. In your Christian life, after justification comes sanctification. Justification is an act. It is absolute, perfectly done by our Lord. It's none of our doing. It's His gift in totality to our souls. But sanctification, it is progressive, it is slow, it is intermittent. It's like the graph in the stock market, up today, down tomorrow, up tomorrow, and there's all kinds of curves and highs and lows in your sanctification. And so the Christian longs for victory over sin. Now just sticking to the book of Proverbs, if you go to chapter 15, verse 1, the first area that we find here close to our text, I'm not saying it's the first one in your life, but it's certainly one that's true in many cases, and that is temper. Temper. It says here in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And where anger meets anger, there's going to be problems. There's going to be horrific consequences. But as a Christian, we need to learn firstly how to control our temper. We need to have grace to overcome that natural tendency to blow up and to just let it all out and attack the problem with an attack rather than trying to deflect or resolve. And so we need victory over our temper. Then in verse 2, there is the tongue. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of the fools poureth out foolishness. And of course James tells us that the tongue is a little member, it is like a fire, or it is the rudder of the ship that can turn the whole ship. So the tongue needs to be controlled. And as a Christian, we need grace, we need wisdom, we need victory over the natural tendency to bite, to devour, to offend, and to be inconsiderate. We need grace, and we need victory over the tongue. Then on down to verse 4 again mentions the tongue. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Hey, that's the same thing as we learned back in chapter 13:12. It says there it is a tree of life. So this was one of Solomon's common statements, common pictures, word pictures, a tree of life. A tree of life is bountiful, it is refreshing, it gives shade and comfort and consolation, it is a real blessing. And here he is saying in this here that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Your tongue can be a blessing if it's controlled. If it ministers grace and truth rather than just spouting off the carnal inner recesses of your own sinful heart. And so this is another area where we need victory. Then in verse 5, there is the walk of the righteous. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. The ability to take instruction, that is a huge plus. And I know any employer is always looking for that. Can this trainee, can this person who's going to work in our business, can they take instruction? And if not, there's going to be a limited use in that business. And it's same in the Christian life. We have so much to learn, so much to grow into, and we need to learn how to take instruction, whether it be from a father, a mother, a pastor, an elder, or a mature Christian that would seek to help and to guide. Then in verse, now we're going back to chapter 13. If you look at verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. See the contrast between the righteous person and the wicked person? And Solomon contrasts these two. Now every Christian then must strive for victory. And while the Lord promises us that we will be overcomers, and we're made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the gospel of our Lord Jesus, yet you and I must strive for it. We must aim for it. And it's a truism that if you don't aim for something, you'll miss every time. And if you don't seek to train your tongue, if you don't seek to be that person that's going after wisdom and godliness, well, you'll miss it every time. And so this is the cry of the Christian, that we might have victory. Now, there's another passage in the New Testament, and I think I know my audience tonight. Everybody here knows the passage. Romans 7, Paul said, the things that I would, I do not. And the things that I would not, that I do. Now, that, believe it or not, is not Paul before conversion. That is Paul 20 years or more after conversion. So he's a mature Christian. He's the outstanding gospel leader in the New Testament. And he makes this confession. Even still, because of my fleshly limitations, there are things I do I shouldn't. And there are things that I should be doing that I don't do them. And that is a great admission. And it shows you the need for spiritual power, the need for prayer, and the need for victory. And when you get to Romans 8:1, you will find the apostle brought into victory. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And there's the victory ground. Walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And so that's the place we want to live. There's where we want to be. There's where we need communion with God and fellowship with the Lord. That's why we need to be much in prayer, much in the Word. Come to the prayer meetings of the church. Be in fellowship with God's people, because you want to walk in the Spirit. That's the goal of the Christian. And even yet, there will be times we will have to lament with the Apostle Paul, there are things I would, I do not. And the things I would not, that do I. And not until that day when we are glorified with Christ shall we be free, because we're in a land where there is no more curse, no more temptation, no more devil, no more of the inner nature that's inclined to sin, no more striving against the flesh, because we're in the land of glory. And so hope deferred makes the heart sick. If you're living with constant bad habits, living constantly offending people with your tongue, living constantly defeated, you're going to be miserable. But when the blessing comes, the victory comes, it's a tree of life. What a release! What joy! What victory in your own soul! What a testimony you will be. Now, one more area here. The hope of a place of service for Christ. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. What are we hoping for? Well, I'm suggesting here that as a Christian, you are praying, Lord, lead me to a place of Christian service. A place where I can be hooked in and useful in God's kingdom. And I'm longing for that. Looking for a church. After conversion, every new believer needs a church home. You see, we tell the sinner the church can't do anything for you. But we tell the new convert, now that you're a young believer, you need the fellowship, the ministry, the nourishment of the church. And it's God's will for you to be identified with the church by baptism, to serve in that church and worship Him. And that now must be the desire of the new Christian. A place to worship, a place to fellowship, and a place to serve. Some over time, for me it was about 2 years after I was converted, a place to serve in full-time service. That now becomes a new challenge. I want to give my whole life, I want to give my whole time to the service of the Lord and to the gospel. But will He open a door? And when you're a student, you go through, in most cases, 3, 4, maybe 5 years of pastoral training and an internship for a little bit of experience. That's how it's done these days. And all of those years, you're hoping for a door of service. And of course, every young man in that situation will be praying along the way, and they're exhorted to pray. Now, God has a people somewhere that you will serve and minister to. And here you are preparing for that day of service. You need to pray that God somehow brings that together. Somehow that people learn of your ministry and you learn of their needs and they come together. That's how it ought to happen. And hope deferred makes the heart sick. I've done all this training. I've gone through all this period of preparing, and here I am. That's difficult. And then, when the Lord opens the door, it's as the tree of life. It brings now all of that waiting is now a wonderful way of opportunity. You read of William Carey, the Baptist missionary, and you will find that in his burden to reach the nations with the gospel, he was rejected many times by his own Baptist church and circle. And they told him, you know, you can't go and preach to those people. It's never going to work. And he had to go to another missionary board, the Baptist Missionary Society, it became known as, and they took him on to go to India to preach the gospel. And all that waiting, all that struggling must have been difficult. And then when he got on ship, he persuaded his wife to come along, and she was expecting a baby, and she persuaded her sister to come along to give help in the future birth of the baby. But when they got on ship, the captain of the ship got to the Isle of Wight, and he told the passengers, you have to get off, you can't go any further, because it would contravene the laws of the East Indian Company. I don't know all the laws that they were contravening, but the captain refused to take them any further. And so this was June, and it wasn't until November that he eventually arrived in India by ship, by another ship. And all of these wait. And you assume that if you're in the will of God, just everything falls into place wonderfully. But even William Carey had to persevere. And his ministry did become, yes, a tree of life. He translated the Bible into Bengali, Oriya, Assamese, Arabic, Marathi, Hindi, and Sanskrit. How's that for linguistics? My, that was his life's work. And I, from memory, I believe that his first interpreter was his first convert. The ministry was blessed of God. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is as a tree of life. So don't give up. Don't lose the vision of serving the Lord. It may not be that door you expected. It may not be that manner in which you dreamed, but if you put yourself at God's disposal, He will use you. Now I move on to one more at least. I have two in my notes, but I'll preach this one for sure. The hope of revival for the church. We all love Reformation time, and we love learning about Martin Luther and the various reformers and the amazing turnaround of nations from medieval darkness to the liberties of the gospel. Protestantism in its heyday. And to read and learn of those things just stirs our hearts. And it has pleased God in various periods of church history to send revivals. The main outstanding revivals, when you think of that, after the Reformation, then came the Puritan period. That was more of an establishing and a refining of what the Reformation accomplished. But by the 1700s, deism came upon England, and many were basically atheists. God raised up George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley, and God transformed England. While France had rebellion and bloodshed, England had revival. And that is a tremendous history. 1859, we all know, is the year when revival came to New York, Wales, Ireland, and other parts of the world. It's the big year of revival. Then there was the Civil War in the United States, and you have the ministry of D.L. Moody. The man, when he went to the super Sunday school intendant to say, "I want to teach boys and girls." And they said, "Well, we don't have a class for you. You'll have to go and get your own kids." And he did. He went out into the streets and he got the dirty, unkempt kids, the worst you can imagine, brought them to the church. And they put him to work to teach those boys and girls. And he persevered. You see, I think that's what this text is telling us. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. When we persevere, we enjoy the blessing. Now back to revival. We learn these things. We hear these things. But you know what? In all of the 20th century, the Western world has not seen revival. That's the dark century in the Western world. Now, God has been working in South America. He's been working in Asia and other parts of the world. Korea, South Korea, is one of the most amazing missionary-sending nations. Singapore as well. I think Sam could testify of that. What God has done in those nations is just remarkable. We're now in the 21st century. Will we see revival? Are we burdened for it? Are we longing that God will revive His church and turn this day of immoral wickedness that men will seek the Lord? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It is a heavy burden. But we must take it to the Lord, asking Him that He will give us this blessing, this desire of our hearts, that the church again will become as a tree of life. Revivals have happened through the ages. We need to pray again that God will visit us. I close with the Lord's return. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The return of the Lord Jesus. I knew a man who was a radio listener. He's now in glory. I used to visit his home about every month. And I remember standing at the porch of his home, just outside the door, and he looked up. And with tears in his eyes, he wept. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Now he had not long before gone through the loss of his wife. And you can understand that a gentleman at that age, the loss of his wife, he longs for heaven. He longs for home. And of course the Lord has taken him home. In Romans 8, it talks about the earth groaning until the day of redemption. That's true when you think of earthquakes and volcanoes and so on. But it's also true in the Christian's heart. There is a yearning and longing for that day of redemption when Christ will come. And all the promises and all the hopes of the Christian life will be fulfilled in an instant when we are taken up into the air with glorified bodies. I think if we spent as much time meditating on heaven as we do on the next home we're going to live in, or the next stage in our lives here on earth, we too would be filled with this expectation and hope. What is the church's cry to the hope of Christ's return? Well, in Revelation 22 it is, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Just as you've said. Just as you've revealed. And of course the book of Revelation is all about the Lord speaking to his church that he's going to come. And it's going to be the sounding of the trumpets. There's going to be the coming of the angels. There's going to be the destruction of the devil. There's going to be the gathering out of his people. And there will be a white judgment throne. The wicked shall be cast out, but the righteous shall be taken home. And the church says in answer, "Even so, just as you've put it, Lord, let it come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And that's the final amen of the Christian. Between now and the day that we leave this world, or the day that Christ returns, we don't know which, there's going to be difficulties and hardships, trials. We live in a fallen world. There will be sickness, disease, bereavements. There will be times of tears and sorrow. But as a Christian, we don't lose the hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is as a tree of life. It will be blessed on that day when we see Christ. And we shall eat of that tree that healeth the nations. Adam sinned by the fruit of a tree. We will be satisfied by that tree spoken of in Revelation. And so tonight, don't lose your hope. Don't lose the thrill of being a Christian. Don't give up in difficulties. When the desire cometh, it will be a tree of life. You will be satisfied when you see Christ. Well, let's close our meeting with our final hymn tonight. And my little system has broken down, so I need more help here. What? 651. All right. 651 is our closing hymn tonight. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Let's stand to sing. Thank you. keep us looking up, waiting with expectation for His glorious appearing. May the Lord bless you in the week to come and give you great grace. Let's unite in prayer. We seek the Lord. Father, we thank Thee for this great hope that is within our hearts tonight. We have a living Savior, a resurrected Savior, who is now coming again to bring us home to glory. We pray that You will bless us in the week to come. May we be living lights in a dark world. May You use our tongue. May You use our testimony to speak well for our Savior. Bless each home. Be with us in our journey home tonight. Let Thy blessing be upon us until we meet again. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed now and always. Amen. Amen.